God tells us to hallow his name, to honor him, and don't take his name in vain. Just precisely what is he getting at? What is he asking of us here in the 21st century as he wrote this on tablets of stone several thousand years ago? Well, those questions will be answered today and next week here on Abounding Grace as Pastor Chris Gordon continues with our series on the Ten Commandments. Are they relevant for us today? Are they applicable? And if so, how do they apply to us? Well, these are questions we're answering as we continue this journey here looking at the Ten Commandments. Honoring the name of the Lord. How do we do that and what that looks like will be the subject of today's broadcast. Won't you join us? Here's Pastor Chris with today's message.
I invite you to turn tonight in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 24. And we're also going to read together what God's will for us is in the third commandment tonight. And if you're a visitor tonight, what we're doing is working through our study in how we are thankful to the Lord for all that he's done for us and how we are to lead distinctly lives that glorify him. And tonight we come to the third commandment, and we're going to be looking at the commandment that tells us to hallow his name and to not take his name in vain. So that is found tonight on page 244 in the back of those little books that are in front of you. 244. And we'll be saying together two question and answers. And remember what this commandment is. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. And so in Lord's Day 36 tonight, we have question 99. I'll ask the question and please respond with the answer. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Question 100, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and incurring really such a serious sin that God is angry with those, also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That's why he commanded it to be punished with death. And I'm going to read a few verses out of Leviticus tonight, chapter 24. I always find when I'm considering the third commandment, I think we've looked at this passage before, it's the most helpful for us to have a good grasp on how the Lord wants his name to be honored and how serious he takes his name to be honored. So this is Leviticus 24. This is the word of the Lord beginning at verse 10, which gives us a test case in somebody who cursed and used the Lord's name in vain. Now, an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And their Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomit, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And there will end the reading of God's word. Well, that's one of those very difficult passages in the Old Testament that people would look at and say, what in the world do you guys believe? That's the craziness of your faith, to think that this is such a big deal that that would ever matter. And this is an important subject tonight. Obviously, in the New Covenant, we're not in a theocratic situation like Old Testament Israel, where there was actual death penalty for sins like this. But it's important tonight to take very seriously what the Lord desires of us when understanding the third commandment. That's what we're after tonight, and how serious this is, because God is a just God. It is interesting that the Reformers, when they were looking at the third commandment, that they would say something so surprising. Did you catch that in that Heidelberg Catechism? It's always stunned me what's said there. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. You want to commit one of the greatest offenses in life to your maker, blaspheme his name. I want to explore tonight what this is all about and look at this commandment to think about how we use speech and why speech matters and what the purpose of speech is. And we're looking at this particular commandment that helps us with this, that we would use our speech and use our mouths to honor and glorify the Lord and to reverence his holy name. That's one of the things that was said there that's so helpful. There's no question that the third commandment has great relevance in our day. It's not like this practice has gone away of people cursing the name of the Lord, has it? It's really a remarkable thought to think about. To this day, in every generation of every people that have ever existed, this goes on, where we attach curse words to the name of our Maker. And before we consider looking at this and reflecting on this, I think it's important to ask just a little bit to see the connection between the commandments and how they hold together and the harmony of them. It's really beautiful to see that for a minute and understand what the Lord is after by seeing these connections. Think of the first commandment, where the Lord said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we looked at the importance of that. Anything that we put our trust in, anything that we are worshiping or giving our devotion to, that we are giving all of our energy for to serve in life, that is putting another God before the Lord. So he's calling us to have a singular devotion to him, to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then in the second commandment, he orders how we are to worship him, how we are to enjoy him, how we are to think in the particular act of worship. And think of how this is all set up. There's a reason all of life is framed in 6 days, and then you have a day of rest in the seventh. That has been so since the dawn of creation. Who set that up? That wasn't just made up. We all know there's a 7-day pattern, a work 6 days and rest the seventh. And so, throughout history, there was understood this was a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of worshiping the Lord. And the second commandment comes along and helps us to worship the true God and how he wants to be worshiped. Well, then we come tonight to the third commandment. And really, you could say this is how God wants to be reverenced in all of life, in all of your daily routines. And how we use our mouths, and how we, remember, what comes out of the mouth isn't a reflection of what? The heart. The heart. And so in our daily living before the Lord, he wants us to live in a certain way that's different from how the world lives, different from how people live who don't know the Lord. We have to be careful, he says, to reverence his name. So again, the third commandment tonight says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless." Don't be acquitted. Really a remarkable thing in this commandment, isn't it? To take those who take his name in vain. Well, I think it's been helpful as we've been doing to sort of take a story and to attach it to the commandment so that we have something to work with and to see how God viewed the particular breaking of this commandment. And then, of course, always to see how what the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled and in the name that is given above every name, that we would reverence the Lord and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight I wanted to spend a few moments with you on Leviticus chapter 24. It's an interesting narrative, isn't it? A fascinating narrative in the middle of all these instructions of the law. We don't have a lot of test cases like this. But it was a particular test case that came into Israel's courts and Israel before Moses, having to do with the heart of the third commandment. What is interesting about it? Notice the story. Now, son of an Israelite woman, whose father was Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And what happened is that this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel got in a fist fight in the camp. Israel had been, remember, in Egypt for 430 years. And obviously there had been marriages with the Egyptians. And you read this in Exodus 12, that when they went out, there were a lot of Egyptians that came out to the land with Israel, which was a wonderful act of God's mercy, wasn't it? To bring all these Egyptians to the promised land. Well, this Israelite woman had married an Egyptian man, and they had a son together. We read in verse 11 that during this fight, the Israelite woman's son, it's a really interesting way how it's recorded here by Moses. He blasphemed the name, did you catch that? And then cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name is written down there for you. Shelomit, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Everyone knew who this was. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear on this matter. Now, this is kind of one of those things, right? Would this ever make it to the council room today? Of all the things we have to deal with? It's really a kind of moment, because here you see, the question here is that there was a real divide in the camp whether this is such a big deal. Is this really a big deal that we would have to even address this? And so you could see the sort of pause here where they're arguing about this and saying, well, we really probably should. Somebody probably said we should pray to the elders. We should probably get the will of the Lord on this matter. It's not that big of a deal, some probably said. Some probably said, listen, it's a fight. I mean, are you kidding me? If anyone watches those terrible MMA fights, this happens regularly. This is what happens in sport. People lose their tempers, don't they? Anger's triggered. I mean, really, is it that big of a deal? Some must have said, it's just a slip of the tongue. Whatever the case, it was brought to the elders and to Moses to determine, because clearly they wanted an answer from the Lord on this one. I don't know what was going on, but if it's anything like Americans, maybe getting into fights, everyone loves that. And everyone gathered around and wanted to see who was going to win, the Egyptian or the Israelite. Maybe everyone sprinted quickly to watch the fight. In the course of the fight, it's clear what happened. The man yelled out and blasphemed the name and cursed. Some of the other translations of the name of the Lord in italics, reading the Israelite woman's son blaspheme the name of the Lord. You'll notice that Lord there is important, as it said. I'm not sure what our ESV does with that. The name just says the name. Everyone knew what this was. They had blasphemed the holy name of the Lord. You know, today the Jews won't even pronounce this name to this day. That's a lot of years of not pronouncing a name. Later, of course, they would use the variant and use the form Jehovah, which was adopted by the Jews. But from the earliest point, the name of the Lord would be spoken only by the priest on the Day of Atonement. But this practice was stopped because people started becoming superstitious with the name and associating the error of this man with the idea that he had simply spoken the name of the Lord this way They looking at this passage throughout history, said, then we should never use that name. Never even use it. This was a real formative section in Scripture for the rabbis. Many of them, instead saying blaspheme, went further and inserted the word pronounce so that it read, this man pronounced the name, and that this sin was even pronouncing the name of the Lord. The reason I bring this up is because really the whole controversy here centers on the emphasis placed on the word name. The account tells us a lot about what it means to break the third commandment. That's why I picked it again tonight. What had this young man done? He had taken the glorious name that had been revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Remember? Moses. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground because the Lord was present. And Moses took off his shoes and he bowed, you remember, and he asked him about his name, and he says, I am who I am, Moses. And Jesus, we know in the Gospel of John, will grab that and fill that in for us. What this man had done was deliberately curse and blaspheme the name Yahweh. What a name. Isn't it interesting when people curse, they never say, curse word Chris Gordon? Maybe they should. Maybe I'm not a good guy. Or nobody drags your name through the mud and then attaches a curse word to it throughout history. It's a really remarkable thought, isn't it? That in all the nations of the earth, all the peoples that have ever existed, they take the name, they take the Lord, and even in our English language, we take a name of God and we attach automatically a curse word to it. How does that happen? I've always found that to be a remarkable proof of the existence of God. In the wrong kind of way to prove the existence of God. In other words, R. Heidelberg says that what naturally comes out of our hearts because of the fall and because of sin is a hatred for God and a hatred for our neighbor. That's naturally built into us. And so we naturally hate. We don't naturally love. I don't have to naturally teach my kids, you know, how to hate. I naturally have to work hard to teach them how to love, don't I? They have a sinful nature. Well, think about this. Every person is made in the image of God. And so throughout history, since we have this natural tendency that flows out of our hearts, we take a name of God and we attach the worst sort of profanity that we can to that name. What comes across here is that the man was so angry that he took the holy name of God, blatantly used it, and then attached the curse word to it, probably provoking the Israelite, by dragging God's name through the mud and using it in the most degrading way possible. How serious was God about this? That's the question, isn't it? Oh, sin's not that big of a deal, is it? We pick which ones are big deals. What we find is that the things referred to God, they get a direct answer from him on this commandment. I think this is why I'm sure of it that Ursinus had this passage open when he was drafting this. Let's go to his mind about it. What will be the will of the Lord to make this clear? The third commandment said, God will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Guess what the mind of God was? God said, what you're going to do is all those who heard this are going to go and they're going to put their hands on him and stones are coming out. Now, this is the stuff where people say, you Christians, you guys are crazy. The question for us is, does God change? Is God holy? Does his name matter? Why was this so serious? Now, you know that the Old Testament examples, again, I said this was a particular kind of government for Israel in a theocracy, directly under the kingship of the Lord, where the Lord had the law and these things had to be punished. Obviously, we're in a different scenario right now, but it doesn't lessen the severity of the sin because we don't face judgment for these things. I think Dr. Godfrey's class has been very helpful to wrestle with how kings throughout history and Christendom decided what to punish and what not to punish. And at times they punished certain things strongly throughout Europe and history. And there were times even in this country, in certain places, that even adultery was punished. And the line went further back and further back, didn't it? I don't know if this was ever a law in any country for blasphemy after Old Testament Israel. Maybe in some of the Islamic countries for their gods. But I think it's important to ask the question here, how serious is the sin? And why is it so serious? You know why it's so serious? Because his name is a revelation of who he is and what he is like to you. When the third commandment speaks of the name of God, it includes everything in it that God ever said about himself. Now, it would be one thing, right, if God said certain things that we could not bear about himself. What has God said about himself? That's the question. Well, the Bible speaks of many names of the Lord. You know, the Old Testament is full of many names of God, and names are all what we call accommodations. They're revelations to help us understand God, to know God. So think of El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. He's almighty for you. El Elyon, the Most High God. There's no other God. There's no other God in heaven and on earth than the Lord God. Adonai, master. He loved you enough to buy you and purchase you. Yahweh, I am who I am, self-sufficient. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. Throughout all of life, he shepherds me and cares for me. And loves me and provides for me. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. How many times have we prayed to the Lord and he's healed us? And that he's actually heard our prayers. I can't even begin to count from this pulpit how many times I've prayed on behalf of your loved ones and the Lord's heard. And then the worst case scenario, if they died, he took them to be with him. He created all this. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness.
Well, this has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon and our time together studying God's Word. It is our hope and prayer you come away from our time together encouraged in that time of study. If you have questions or comments about the radio program, your own walk with Christ, we would love to hear from you. Now, you can reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. You'll find past programs that you can review at your convenience, as well as other platforms you can sign up and follow us on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Those links are all, again, at our website, agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach out to us by phone. That number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is a listener-supported ministry. Simply put, you are a vital, important cog in this wheel of ministry, if you will. Through your financial and prayerful support, we are able to continue this radio ministry here on the station you're listening to right now. Would you prayerfully consider getting involved financially, and most importantly, prayerfully, and then let us know. Again, you can give us a call at 888-504-8805 or visit agradio.org and drop us a note there. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.